For today.
Okay, that was fun, wasn't it?
Perfect.
Okay, now we can do questions and answers. Perfect questions and not so perfect answers. A lot of people watching.
Okay, let us. Who has a question? Other people had it on the internet too, or? Questions? Any question about anything Krishna conscious or semi Krishna conscious? Or Maya? Yes.
How kirtan and singing can increase our devotion?
Ah, that's a good one. How can kirtan and singing increase our devotion? Well, it depends on what we're singing. And devotion has to be cultivated. Bhakti means, according to Rupa Goswami and Yavi Lashita Shunyam Yanakam and Albertam Anakunyana Krishna Shilana Bhakti Vitam. Bhakti means to serve Krishna, simply to please Krishna. So that mood has to be cultivated while you're chanting. If you don't cultivate that mood, the chanting is still there, it's still potent, and still Krishna is there, but you will not be advancing so quickly. So you have to cultivate the mood of Krishna, you used to do that. Remember that? You don't know that? You don't know that? Yeah, so Krishna will say, please chant my name. You say, I don't know that neither. So, actually, there's no hard and fast rules for chanting. So, we have to cultivate the mood of Krishna. Whatever makes you happy, basically, you know, you can crush me by your embrace, leave me brokenhearted by not being present before me, but you are completely free to do anything and everything, remain my worshipful Lord unconditionally. That's translation you're accustomed to. But let's just say, Krishna, please let me please you. Let me desire to please you. So as we're chanting, we should be thinking like that. Because if you're chanting and you're not cultivating that mood of devotion, it's not going to be so. It'll be effective. I mean, chanting is always effective, but it'll take a long time. It'll be like trying to put out a fire, to start a fire while pouring water, wet wood, so to speak. So the chanting and the proper mood. That's why when I talk about chanting the holy name, I always talk about the Shikshashtaka prayers, the right mood to have while you're chanting. And the acharyas, they generally write songs. They read the songs of Narayana. They're songs of intense hankering for perfection, like Gopinath, I'm a material, please take this sinner weeping to your lotus feet, or Gauranga Balite Havi Pulaka Shavir. Everybody knows that one. when will the day come? When will that day come when I chant the name Gauranga and I will feel the hairs of my body stand on end and tears coming from my eyes? So she said, I'm the Bhaju. So that's the mood that one has to chant in. And also one has to chant and hear in the association of actual devotees. Like if you hear the holy name or transcendental sound and coming from the lips of someone who is, let's say, against Krishna consciousness, Mayavadi, Mediator, or whatever, then Sanatana Goswami quotes from the Hari Bhakti Shudaya. He says, A Vaishnava Mako Hiranam Bhutam Harikatam Bhutam Shravana Naiva Kartavyam Sarva Chustiyatapayam. That when you chant and hear, it should be from the lips of people who are following strictly, who are actually devotees. And his statement says that if you hear from the lips of the non-devotee, then that will have poisonous effects, like milk touched by the lips, Sarva Chustiyatapayam. By milk touched by the lips of a serpent. You know, milk is good, but when you put a little poison in it, it's not so nice anymore. So, anyway, so it has to be done properly. It's not, we say, just chant, but to chant with the right mood, chant with the right people, chant from the right people, hearing for the right person, so. And then bhakti develops, because bhakti, according to Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur, bhakti or devotion doesn't come from Krishna himself. It comes from Krishna's devotion. Krishna doesn't give bhakti. Of course, we pray to Radharani for bhakti. But actually, Radharani is representative, especially as Divine Grace A.C. Bhakti and Prabhupada. Bhakti, Krishna se tumara, Krishna dite par. You know that? To me. Anyway, so this is a beautiful poem. Krishna is yours, you have the power to give it to me. So we have to get bhakti from devotees. Like I mentioned all the time that I heard Hare Krishna mantra first time from Srila Prabhupada on the radio, and that it changed my life. But if I heard the Hare Krishna mantra from a professional singer, it wouldn't have had such effects on me. It would have been like any other song. Actually, I had heard the Hare Krishna mantra before from George Harrison, I think. It didn't change my life. Although he was a devotee, I mean, he was what we call a closet Krishna. You know, he's hidden Hare Krishna devotee. So, it depends on how you hear and with what mood that you hear. That is a question. Other questions? Yes.
What about the beginner? He probably don't have this proper anchoring or I don't know, desire to please Krishna only.
But if he comes in touch with the right person, that bhakti lata bija becomes implanted in his heart. It happens after some time. Otherwise, if you hear from the wrong person, you get the karma bij. Karma bij means the desire for fruitive results. The seed of the desire for fruitive results. Or you'll get jnana bij, the desire for liberation. So you have to hear. Like when you hear from Prabhupada, especially you get the desire just to please Krishna. I mean, it's really amazing. I mean, just every morning I'm listening to a class of Prabhupada before Mangalarti while doing my Dini Purusha. Every morning I listen to a class of Prabhupada. And it's really amazing how inspired I become. You know, you wake up in the morning, where am I? No, I'm not quite like that. I've seen some people in the morning, they look like hell. Dare look at the Brahmacharya Ashram early in the morning. So I wake up in the morning, after cleaning, and everything like that. Then I do my Didi Puja. You know, I attended a few rounds, maybe three or four rounds, and then I do my Didi Puja, and I listen to a class of Prabhupada, and I get so inspired that by the time I go to Mangalarti, you know, I'm just ready to jump around. But if you go to Mangalarti, just you wake up and 5 minutes before the concho. I can see some people wear like that every room. You know, just, you know, which side is the altar? And by the time of greeting the deities, they're awake. That's why they're jumping around that time. They have to sleep. So anyway, my method of waking up in the morning is to hear Prabhupada. I mean, it's really amazing. And, you know, I have this nice little device that has all Prabhupada's lectures and everything like that. Just turn it on. Or conversation or morning walk or whatever. And then you know, I just feel like loving Krishna. You know, if I was just to turn my computer on in the morning and watch Star Wars in the morning. I don't know how enthusiastic I'd be. So, anyway, Maya should be later in the day. You know, there's time for Krishna. Time for Krishna's Brahma Maharaja, and after that, all hell breaks loose. You can go to the dance club, whatever. So, don't take that literally. That'd be dangerous. So that's it. I mean, I personally find hearing from Prabhupada, and when I first joined the movement, I couldn't understand what Prabhupada was saying because of his accent. I'm sure some of you have that issue. But I was fortunate enough that the temple, every morning, and we had a longer morning program. So we had five classes a day every day. We were new bhaktas. But every morning we have like 10 minutes of Prabhupada, and we get asked, what did Prabhupada say? So you have to really tune into Prabhupada's voice. And the sound vibration coming from the lips of a pure devotee like Prabhupada explains, has the saffron dust particles of the lotus feet of the Lord. So you're hearing Prabhupada. On one level, you're hearing the words. On another level, you're getting bhakti coming from your ear to your heart. And Lord Kapiladev talks about that too. He says, Satam prasangam mamavirya sambhado bhavati ritkarna rasayanakatam. And he says that when you hear from someone like Prabhupada, then the sound vibration goes from the ear to the heart. And then to then gradually you develop bhakti. And so that's how. You know, one comes in contact. I mean, just like even the example of a dacoit named Ratnagara. Some of you may be familiar with the story. He was a dacoit. That means like a thief, rascal, demon, murderer, everything. And he used to stop people in the street and take their money. It's an interesting story. So anyway, so some of you heard it, but I can tell it again. I always like this story. Because it's a story of detachment. So he was stopping people. One day he stopped the what's called the Sapta Rishis, the seven great sages, because they don't have too much money. So he said, give me your money or your life. And they said, don't you understand? This is bad karma. And he said, I know, it's bad karma, because he was a Vedic thief. Even the thieves in those days, you know, they had some like knowledge about karma. He said, I know, it's my duty, you know, I gotta maintain my family, my wife, my two kids, you know what, so I have to do it. Yeah, everybody has a job. And that's my job, you know. And you don't have to work that many hours a day when you're a thief. It's actually a pretty good job. So then what happened is that they said to him, yes, you have karma, but since you're doing it for your family, they should be willing to share that karma. And he said they will. You know, they love me. The story of love. So he goes. They tell him, go back to your family and ask them if they're willing to share some of your bad karma. So he goes back and says to his wife, Priya, and she responds, yes, Putty Dave. Remember this morning's class, Putty Dave? These girls. Putty Dave, yes. And he says, can you take some of my karma since you're getting the results of my activities? And she said, no. And you're the man of the house. You're meant to buy me saris and earrings and all that other nice stuff. And he gets a little frustrated. So then he goes to his son and he says, dear, what's his son's name? I'm trying to think of something, but Bob. No. Whatever. That's not mentioned in the Ramayana. Dear whatever. He said, you want to take my karma in? And son says, Bob says it. that hell no, Dad. Yeah, I need a new iPhone or a new computer game, you know. So anyways... So the same thing happens with the daughter. So he goes back to the sages and he says, you know, this is a little frustrating. What do you suggest I do? You know, I'm ready to give up this family. And they say, okay, could you chant the names of Ram? Of course, if someone's not pious, it's kind of hard to chant God's name. Just like with my mother, and for the last, you know, so many years since I joined the movement, now she's finally saying Krishna. But, yeah, finally she says Krishna. But, I mean, she just calls everybody by the other name that's not connected to Krishna. She may call me Beer or something like that. she calls me by my legal name. And for that, we have another devotee in our temple. Her name is Krishna Priya. You know, she has nothing about Krishna. So finally she's saying Krishna, you know, after 50 years of the Hare Krishna movement. She's agreed. So in the same way, this Bhatnagara couldn't chant the name Ram. It just couldn't. And his pages were thinking, you know, what are we going to do with this guy? And they said, okay, here's a solution. Can you chant death? You know, Mara, Mara, Mara. And he said, yeah, sounds good. It's like... like rap songs and things like that. Yeah. You know, like new modern songs that are about death and killing, so...
Death metal.
Yeah, death metal, yeah. Heavy metal, you know, so he said, this is great. You know, he said, it'll help you, so he chants, Mara, 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 Mara. You know, turns into Ram. It's interesting, this is a trick. You try it. Mara, 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 ram, 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 ram. So by trickery, he starts to chant Ram, but because he got the name from these great people, then he actually becomes a pure devotee. You know, he starts chanting for the wrong purpose, you know, liberation from karma. But the end, he simply is absorbed in Ram praying. You know, he's a devotee of Ram. And not only that, he becomes so purified that he's the one who writes the Ramayana by envisioning Ram's pastimes in his heart. That was Valmiki. He became Valmiki. The reason he's called Valmiki, I left out part of the story. Ages came back to see how he was doing, to check on their mentee. Sorry, they had a mentorship system. So they just wanted to check to see if he was chanting his rounds and following the regular principles and everything like that. You know, these people. So they come back and they don't see him. All they see is this giant anthill. And out of the anthill is coming the sound Ram, 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 Ram. And so they uncover him and they take him out of the anthill, and that's why he's called Valmiki. Valmiki means the anthill sage. The sage who came out of an anthill. Interesting story. Anyway, so by chanting the name of Ram, he was able to see Ram's pastimes, even the future pastimes of Ram in his heart, and composed the Ramayana. And not only that, he was able to give shelter to Sita Devi when she was sent away by Ram. You know the story. She was at his ashram. Not only Sita Devi, but the two kids, Lal and Kush. They were in his ashram. So that's a method of chanting. So if you hear for a devotee, then you really don't even need to know what's happening. And it happens, and then you think, oh my God, what happened to me? My material life was spoiled. I mean, it's pretty much what happened to me when I heard Prabhupada chanting on the radio. I lost interest in everything. You know, everything basically. Well, I was going to university. I just thought, what am I doing? What's the purpose of life? And then, because I didn't know what the purpose of life was at that point, you know, I had the holy names and I became detached. Then I thought, well, just let me stop school for a while. And my parents said, you can't just stop schooling, you have to get a job. I thought, I'm not going to get a job. Let me do something easy. So I drove a taxi. I thought, yeah, that's before Uber. Otherwise I would have driven an Uber. So I drove a taxi. And actually several things. One thing is, as I was driving the taxi, another taxi driver gave me a Krishna book. It's like, has all these plans. And then what happened, I read the Krishna book, and you've heard the story before. I read about a little blue boy stealing butter and feeding it to the monkey, and I couldn't forget that story. And then one of the temples wanted to borrow money from me. This is an interesting story that I haven't told too much before. So I lent, because they needed money for rent. At that time, the temples were very poor. So they lent me money, and I was thinking, they better give it back. So I went to the temple to demand my money back. So, and fortunately, they gave it back. And anyway, gave me prasadam too. So anyway, one thing led to another. And then, you know, eventually, because I found Prabhupada was coming to where I was living on a farm, and I just surrendered to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada, you know, Prabhupada did some amazing things. Talk about the Association of Pure Devotee. There's one of our leaders, one of our primary leaders, was living in a nudist colony. You know what a nudist colony is? Where people are dressing in their birthday suits. You know what a birthday suit is? The clothes that you were born with. So this particular leader of our movement was living in a tree in a nudist colony, and Prabhupada came to preach to this nudist colony. And he became one of the main leaders in our Krishna consciousness movement. I'm not going to mention who it is, but very attractive. Not me. I would never do something like that.
This was in San Francisco?
No, it was in New York, around New York. Prabhupada visited a nudist colony around New York. Prabhupada was preaching there, and he said, "The trees in the next life, because trees are negative, you know." So. But by Prabhupada's association, you know, wow. You know, Dina Hina Yata Chilo, Harinam Mudri Rila. So when you have the association of a pure devotee, anything can happen, as long as one doesn't commit offenses. And there's, of course, there's so many stories like that about the holy name. So, yes, just hear from Prabhupada and everything will be perfect. Or problems, representatives. So, any other questions? Yes.
Can you say something more about intuition, making choices in Krishna consciousness?
Making choices, intuition. Okay. All right, so intuition is an interesting word. It means basically something, a choice you make or a feeling you may have because of inspiration, basically. You get some inspiration or you hear an inner voice, like, hello. Super soul, are you listening? Voice, what you think is an inner voice. And it's very dangerous to make life choices based on intuition, because as conditioned souls, we have a tendency to make mistakes. Many times I speak to Christians and I ask them, why are you doing what you're doing? They said, Jesus is my heart, he's telling me what to do. And I said, but why are you eating meat? Well, Jesus said I can do it. I don't know about that, Jesus. So, states, you know, imperfect senses and all those things. So, what I find as far as making decisions in life, because that's probably what you're asking about, making decisions in life, is to have a cool head. You take some ice cubes and
sandalwood.
Yeah, sandalwood. Take a few deep breaths. Because emotions are interesting, because sometimes we feel like this, sometimes we feel like that. You know? So I generally, at least what I do, I just generally try to think of the pros and cons of making each decision. You know, go through a whole list. This is the way of doing it. So I write a list. What are the pros? What are the cons? Cons means the negatives. And then I try to balance it out, and then I go to sleep, and I wake up the next day, and I look at it again, especially life decisions like that. And then I may think about this, what do you think about that? Long-term, as far as making decisions, also long-term, what would life be back like 5 years from now if I make this decision? What would life, you know, I sort of use my imagination to project myself into the future. You know, am I ready for that? Or do I want that? You know what I'm saying? So, you know, that's important. When one makes any life decision, like, let's say, getting married, you know, sometimes people don't consider the ramifications, like, oh, you're going to have to work. I never heard about that before. You know what I'm saying? So they don't think about that. You know, what it entails. So everything should be thought about very carefully. And make a decision. You can ask advice, but ultimately, as we were speaking before, decisions should be made by oneself and not by others. Unless you're, you know, like 5 years old, should I go to school? I don't want to go to school today. Want to go to school, and his mother had to hire a man just to drag Prabhupada to school. You know, it's not, I mean, what can you do? And Prabhupada was very tricky as a kid, you know. There's even one story where Prabhupada was chastised by his teacher, and he took the lamp, it was a kerosene lamp, and threw it at the teacher, and he set the classroom on fire, you know. You know, because that's a sign of intelligence. Not to set the classroom. But Prabhupada said, you know, being naughty is the sign of intelligence.
That's inspiring to a lot of parents.
What's that?
That's very inspiring to a lot of parents.
Yeah, so now you're very happy. Your children are very naughty.
They're very intelligent.
They're very intelligent. Of course, if you're 7 years old and naughty, then it's... So Prabhupada had to be taken. So when you're young, yeah, you may have to let other people make decisions for you. But usually, when you get older, it's good, because then you own the decision. When you own the decision, you're going to actually be more likely to be enthusiastic and stick to it. Like, someone, we gave that example today. If someone just like arranges, well, I don't know if I get into the mentorship system. But anyway, so if someone said, here is your mentor for life. Oh, Hare Krishna. So, you know, it's kind of hard. You may, if you want a mentor, maybe you should make a decision. And, or if someone says, here's your husband or wife. You know, ISKCON has had such a bad history of arranging marriages. So nowadays, someone, if it doesn't work out, I say, it's your fault. You arranged it. Don't. Afterwards. You know, because, you know, arranged marriages, you know, sometimes people think like it's Vedic to arrange these things. Sometimes it works. I'm not going to discourage anyone. But generally, it's good to make one's own decision. What I see my role is, I like to help people make their own decisions. And I think, I mean, of course, as far as Christian contemplation, whether you should eat meat or not. I mean, that's, to me, that's a no-brainer, you know. You rascal, give up eating meat. You know, I'm pretty direct about that stuff. But when it comes to one's own life, you know, I'll help someone understand. I'll facilitate helping one understand the purpose. Just, okay, it's up to you. And you own it. Otherwise, you know, I'm responsible for someone's decision. It's not really what I want to be. Then I'm guilty. Or feel guilty. I said, you bought it, you pay for it. So, you know, just like I made my decision to join Hare Krishna and be a devotee, take class, I own it. Nobody convinced me. I just decided, now I'm sticking to it. But if you pressure someone, like I said, if you pressure someone who's not going to chant 16 rounds like that, it's not good. You have to chant 60 rounds. If you don't chant 60 rounds, you're a demon, or you're fallen, or rascal, or something like that. He says, you know, chant whatever you can. And when you chant 60 rounds, it's nice. And if you can't, it's nice also. But if you pressure someone, yeah, you gotta chant 60 rounds, then you'll find they won't be able to continue it. Because it's a very artificial situation. People should just like do things out of their own free will or independence. Isn't it? I mean, it's not. That's what relationships are made for. You can't force relationships, you know. You gotta like me. I'm your guru. If you don't like me, you go to hell, baby. And guilt, you know, you got so much guilt. So people are just like, oh, I feel like this. Oh my God. Confirmed. Anyways. Guilt. Oh. I'll tell you a funny thing. Like, Prabhupada said, we don't read newspapers. Right? You ever heard Prabhupada say that? Yes. So I look at the news on the internet. I'm following instructions. What's wrong with you? That's called following the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. You know what I'm saying? So, so people, religious people, generally like overcome by guilt. You know, they happen to watch Star Wars. There's another Star Wars thing. They say, "Oh, I feel so guilty. I have to go to confession." Then you go to see the temple prison. Oh, I watched the movie. Oh, bath bathrooms to a song. You ever do that? A song that, you know, followed 20 codicils. It's kind of, you know, I can't be driven by guilt, you know. I'll do things because I choose to do. You know, I'm choosing the Krishna consciousness. And, you know, people give me all sorts of guilt trips. They say, oh, Maharaj, you joke too much. I say, all right, too bad. You don't have to listen to the jokes. I'm not going to feel guilty about it, you know. It's better to be natural in oneself than to be an image or to be a title. And if Krishna consciousness is taken up naturally like that, by one's own choice, free will, then you just won't leave, because it's just like, you know, you're actually integrated into Krishna consciousness. You're not following a religion, you're giving your heart to Krishna. All right, any other questions? Yes.
I was wondering, we hear mostly stories of someone who got like struck by lightning and became a splendid devotee, like the example that you gave. While around us we mostly see the path to Krishna that doesn't look like that, it maybe looks like this.
Yeah.
Hopefully like this at least. Why doesn't Bhagavatam mention many of those, except, okay, maybe there's a story of Ajamil.
Yeah.
And then there's a story of the one who got his eyes...
Bhumabhanga, struck by lightning. That's pretty struck by lightning.
I mean, these are the only two people who with whom you can see some calamities on their devotional path. Everybody
else... What about Markandeya Rishi?
I don't know the story. I mean, mostly we see stories that are not... It's difficult to relate to them, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Am I misinterpreting, or am I not reading enough? Or
in other words, you want to hear a story about every man.
Like, I like darshans. Darshans, I get real, when I'm translating them, I get real solutions to real problems that I can relate to. I'm not a king that I hear about in Bhagavatam, and, you know, I have different problems.
Well, there is that story in the... fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam about Paranjana.
Yes.
That's, Paranjana means everything, basically. And it's a very metaphorical story.
Yes.
And it's not a real world story, it's a metaphorical story. And you could begin to relate to some of the things, Navadware, Puredehi. As far as real world examples, we have devotees in the Krishna conscious movement. We have, of course, Srila Prabhupada was always a pure devotee, but you have the example of his life. The Prabhupada struggling in so many different ways, being gored by a bull, having a wife who was not the friendliest lady in the three worlds, you know, who took Prabhupada's Bhagavatams and stole them.
Exchanges for cookies or something.
Tikas, biscuits, yeah. Cookies, same thing. And so you have stories, that, you know, that's why we look at Prabhupada's example, which is more applicable to us. That's why Prabhupada Lilamrita, because it's more inspirational, because we can relate to Prabhupada. He's in the modern world, and he underwent all these struggles. Well, and we have other devotees, you know, we can ask the devotees, how did you come to Krishna consciousness? And, you know, I tell my story quite often, how I came to Krishna consciousness. And so then we can relate to those stories. Certainly the Bhagavatam stories, they're not really, in general, not really examples that are related to our situation. But we can learn from those stories too. And the Bhagavatam and the Puranas are usually dealing with stories of kings and sages. And the reason is, it's a lot more interesting. You know, if there was a chapter in the Bhagavatam dedicated to my life, it'd be boring. It'd be really boring. I mean, you gotta have something. You gotta have romance. You gotta have killing. And that's why the Mahabharata. You know, if the Mahabharata was just like boring, that, you know, Kubas, and they had Thanksgiving dinner together, and they lived happily ever after as cousin brothers. I mean, what a boring story. I mean, or Arjuna in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita just says to Krishna, "I'm going to fight." All right, don't worry. Let's go for it. So you gotta have some like violence and romance to be interesting, isn't it? I mean, look at the Mahabharata. Some of the romantic stories, like Bhim saying falling in love with the Rakshasa, I mean, it's just like such an amazing story.
It is.
Isn't it?
Yes.
And
even more interesting, Rakshasa again told her relatives.
Yeah. I mean, it's so interesting. Or Arjuna, isn't it more interesting story? Like Arjuna, he intruded on Yudhisthira once when he was with Draupadi, and they had a deal. Anybody who intruded, they would go on exile. So Arjuna intrudes, because he had to get the weapons. So he intrudes, he has to go in exile, take the brahmachari vow. First thing he does is go bathing in the Ganges, and a girl drags him down and proposes to him. A loopy, you know. I mean, it's interesting. And he just goes on pilgrimage and chants Hare Krishna for 13 years. So they have to be some extraordinary stories about Kshatriyas and people like that just to keep our interest.
But then once you're in the process...
Then you talk to the other devotees and find out how they came Krishna conscious. I mean, Valmiki is...
Becoming Krishna conscious is not that interesting. It's more interesting staying Krishna conscious.
Staying Krishna conscious. Up to the devotees and find
who
out
stayed Krishna.
Who stayed Krishna conscious, who survived the war. Yeah, it's more interesting to talk to war veterans than to dead people who died. Yeah, if you go to the graves and try to talk to them. You know, I find it quite interesting to people from World War II, and they talk about these things, and then I mean, it's quite interesting. It's quite interesting what they went through. It's quite interesting. More interesting than love stories. Love stories are obnoxious. Oh, sorry. Anyway, so... It's teasing. But, I mean, the Bhagavatam has these stories. What the Bhagavatam does is that it gives you all these interesting stories, and then it sandwiches and prayers in between the stories.
Yes.
So if it was just prayers, I mean, too many prayers. I want some action here, you know. So it's a very interesting way it presents the philosophy to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's this perfect way of presenting the philosophy. And then finally you get to Krishna's pastimes, which are stories and philosophy combined. So anyway, there's always examples. I have so many examples, you know, my godbrothers. I mean, I grew up with so many devotees who were examples for me. For example, one of the first devotees I was associated with was Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. We both joined the traveling party of Sri Dayananda Maharaj, who we were both brahmacharis, just have to preface it by that. And he was, here it is, a sannyasi. He had just taken sannyas. And so Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj and I, and Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was the student body president in Princeton University before, you know, a very high position. So Rinananda Maharaj thought, well, we got to drive the false ego out of him. You know, sannyasis were like that. And so Rinananda Maharaj chastised us both. I mean, we'd be crying together all the time, you know. I got told I was the body several times. Seriously, I was the spirit soul, I was the body. I wasn't qualified to be a brahmachari. Heavy chastisement. And so, you know, both together we weathered the storm. And It was actually good. It was like basic training. Having your ego taken away from you. One of my friends just came back from basic training in the Marines, and he was telling me that you couldn't even use your name or refer to yourself as I in the first person. You had to refer to yourself in terms of your rank. Let's say if you were asking a question of a commanding officer, you have to say, Private Third Class so-and-so wants to ask the question. So they take away your whole identity.
Yeah.
It's really hellish and traumatize you.
Yeah.
They traumatize you.
Then you're obedient.
Then you're obedient. We don't do that, don't worry. We just say, you're not the body. Your new name is so-and-so Das. Forget about that Maya name. Your mother is Maya. Your father is Maya. Everything's Maya. You're Maya. Sleeping is Maya. Is that it? Is it Maya? And watch out for those Maya Davies. It's almost like the army, isn't it?
Sir, yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Sir, yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, please accept my humble obeisances. That's our way of offering salutes. I'm just joking. It's not that bad. Is it? Hope not. But anyway, so I have the example of him, you know, who would we join. Basically, you know, I joined first, but we were young devotees together. And look what he achieved, you know. He was able to preach even leaving his body, in such an amazing way. To me, that's an example. You know, who knows what I would do? I'd just say, start crying or something. No, hopefully not. But anyway, so I'm looking at these examples of devotees who've done so much for Prabhupada. You know, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, Bhaktivedanta Maharaj. And, you know, to me, they're sources of inspiration. And they're, you know, it's people I can relate to because they're from the same culture, you know, same background as me, basically. So you do have examples. But the Bhagavatam has to have examples that are interesting to people in general. I don't think most of our real-to-life examples that we experience in the Western world are as interesting. And maybe in some future version of the Bhagavatam, they'll be there. But I find the stories of Bhagavatam quite interesting.
They are, no doubt.
Yeah.
I just mean that sometimes it would be interesting to see somebody's life, how they deal with obstacles on the way, like...
Well, right now we're reading about Kashyapa Muni and Ditti. He's really... You know, it's a really practical story. I mean, I can see anyone acting like that. You know, someone, the wife wants something, she comes up and she cooks the nicest food for the husband, smiles. Oh dear, you're the best husband in the world. And she, what else do the ladies do?
Massage his feet.
Oh, massage his feet. Carries her shoes in it. No, that's a dog. That's a dog. I'm sorry. But I can just imagine, you know, sometimes people really butter you up. Whoops. And so that's a real life story. The guy gives in and just promises something, and he gets in trouble. To me, that's very much related. So, there's a story for you. Anyway, I think it's time for prasadam. It's 6 o'clock already. Okay? And, all right, so, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. I'll show everybody in the audience. Here it is. Say hello. These are all people who just joined the last 2 or 3 days. Good box.
doctor program.
That was Krishna.
Oh.
That was Krishna. It's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And 16 rounds every day. Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai.